Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we turn our attention to His Word. Lord, we are amazed by Your amazing grace. It's Your grace that allowed us to even be here today. It's by Your grace that we can hear and receive the Word of truth. It's grace that allows us to apply it. It's Your grace that allows us to not only receive the power that is found in Your Word, but to desire and to hunger the Word, to apply it to the areas of our lives. It's Your grace that allows us to have kingdom perspective, to know that beyond any human means possible, the Spirit of God rises up and ushers in a breath of fresh air of hope, the ability to restore and reconcile broken relationships. And it's by Your amazing grace that the most rebellious sinner or the most self-righteous person in this room has any ability whatsoever to come to the saving knowledge of this one named Jesus. By grace, through faith, are we saved. And so, Lord, You know where each individual is at this morning. You know the hurts, You know the pains, You know the events of not only today, but next year, but for all eternity. You know the hurts of the past. You know all the boiling pots of water that are on the stove in our lives and the plates that we try to juggle, the burden of parenting and the brokenness oftentimes that we carry through marriage, the temptations that we fight day in and day out. And so, Lord, we pray that through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we will receive Your amazing grace. Lord, as we turn our attention to Your Word, I pray that it would speak loudly to us today. I pray today's message will give us an insight to where You are directing us as a church, not only for 2018, but also, Lord willing, for many years to come. And so, Lord, we anticipate You to do awesome things in our lives. And, Lord, we, with great humility, desire to give You glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. My name is Pastor, not Pastor Kevin, but Kevin Giordano. I am the lead pastor here. So thank you for being here. I want to say thank you to our church who impacted so many people this past week with our Christmas Eve services that we had here. We had two awesome services, one at 10 and one at 5. And so thank you for not only inviting people, thank you for not only coming, but thank you for showing a welcoming spirit to those who may not have a relationship with the Lord, or maybe Christmas is one of the very few times that they enter into this place that many call church. Listen, this is a building. That's it. The people who have put their faith in Christ, that is the church. And so thank you for modeling the church well to all that came this past Sunday. In your bulletin, you'll notice a connection card. That is one way that we can get to know you better. And so if you have any prayer needs, or if you have if you want to know more about Charleston Baptist Church or the direction that we're going, or church membership, whatever it is, please take a moment to write down some brief information. If you have questions about this one named Jesus or Christianity, please don't hesitate to put that in the offering plate in just a moment after the message this morning, or you can give it to one of the ushers on your way out. Want to remind everybody that Wednesday night, all of our normal activities will be full-fledged, so be prepared for that. So I know I'm pretty sure most of the kids start school on tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, but we want to invite everybody to be a part of all the services and activities that we have on Wednesday night. Next Sunday is a power-packed Sunday. So, you ready? Sunday night. Next Sunday night, we are going to be ordaining a new deacon. His name's John Bello, and so we're excited to have him on board as a serving deacon. And so we're going to have an ordination service at 6 o'clock next Sunday night. Immediately following that service, around 7 o'clock, we're going to have a pancake breakfast slash dinner in the gym. And so tickets are on sale now. All the proceeds are going to go help support our mission team that we're sending to Ecuador. And so you can get your tickets right outside these doors, right there on the left-hand side. You'll see Pastor Lee there. But please get your tickets. John and Sue Hawes from the Berry Patch will be providing the food for that. And so we love Berry Patch, and so we're thankful for their generosity. But that's going to happen next Sunday night. And then next Sunday morning, our services, one at 9:30 and the other one at 11 o'clock, we are going to unpack, beginning the vision of 2018 for us as Charleston Baptist Church. This is something that has been on my heart for over 2 years. And the pastors and the staff of this church have been praying over this since August of this year. And there are some weighty things there. But I pray that we'll receive it and we'll pray over it. And know that the key to it is a process. And so you're going to hear me say that word over and over again. Because some things are going to be easy. And some are going to be quite challenging. But there's a process there. And so we must embrace the process. Listen, God is not just a God who is about the end game. He is a God of the process. And so we want to come together as a church and enjoy the process of where God is taking us through. And so I want to challenge you, if you are not sure about Charleston Baptist Church, or you're interested in being a vested servant here at Charleston Baptist Church, and you're interested on where we're going, man, please be here next Sunday. Because we're going to begin unpacking Vision 2018. It'll take several weeks to do that. But three key words, we're going to wrap it around. And so I'm excited about that. So please be in prayer for that. And through the month of December, we have been walking through a short teaching series called He Came. It really led us into our Christmas Eve services. And we're going to finish the year of 2017 with that teaching series, He Came. And think about just some simple snippets of why Jesus came. There are so many more, but He came on mission. In Luke 4, when He starts His ministry out, He stands before the synagogue. He unrolls the scroll. He picks out Isaiah 61, and He tells them why He came to this earth. He's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And He tells them, in your hearing today, I have fulfilled that prophecy. And He has come to set free those who are oppressed. He has come to give sight to the blind. He has come to liberate those who are held captive and enslaved to all that this world enslaves us to. And then we transition to the week after that, where it talks about this one named Jesus. Came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Think about it. The God of the world, the God of this universe, the creator of you and I, the one who deserves all glory and honor, tells us that He came to serve us and to lay down His life, to buy us back from the things that enslave us. And then on Christmas Eve, we learned that Jesus came to bring light into darkness. That no matter what darkness we face today, or what darkness is on the horizon tomorrow, there is light. There is hope in this one named Jesus. And so this morning, as we bring this short series to a close, we're going to look at this, that Jesus came to send us. To send us. It's a very missional message. And for eight personalities, or those who are antsy about getting the blanks filled in, introduction is long today. And so if you think you missed something, you didn't miss it, don't worry, we'll get there. So we're going to walk through some scripture today. We're going to look at a verse that's found in John 17. And really, it's a springboard for us as we look at some other passages this morning. But keep in mind about John 17. The context is so important. Jesus is in the garden. He is praying to His Father in heaven. It's the very night in which He is going to be arrested. And shortly after, He's going to be falsely tried and accused. And ultimately, He is going to be crucified on the cross. And Jesus is in a prayer with his father. And he's praying a prayer of thanksgiving to his father. And Jesus thanks the father that he says, you have sent me here. You have given me authority. You gave me these disciples, those who were followers of me. You gave me the words to say to them. And they believe that you sent me here. And through me, through the mission that you sent me on, they know how much you love them. God, you have done all of this in my life. And thank you for that. And in verse 18 in John 17, Jesus says this. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them, speaking about the disciples, into the world. Man, let the weight of that sit on us this morning. The same way that God the Father sent God the Son into the world, Jesus says, I am sending my disciples into the world. Jesus sends you and he sends me into this world that we know. And just like God the Father has given God the Son, Jesus, all authority, because of Jesus, he has given us all authority. Now that is huge. That is so important for us, because in a few chapters later, in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now that phrase, peace be with you, is a huge phrase. It's not just a welcoming phrase or a phrase that you're just sending somebody out. Peace be with you. Understand the context of what happened in John chapter 20. This is huge. Between John 17 and John 20, Jesus has been crucified. He is dead. But now in John 20, he is resurrected. And the disciples, they're in fear. The one who has come to save and rescue, he is no longer with us. They're afraid. They go run and hide because they might be the next one who's going to be arrested. They might be the next one who's put on trial. They might be the next one who's going to be crucified on a cross. They're hiding behind locked doors. And the resurrected Jesus goes right through those doors and he presents himself to them. And he shows them the scars in his hands and the piercing in his side. And he says the words, peace be with you. You have nothing to fear. The grave could not hold me. I have risen from the dead. I am alive. And so when you hear the phrase and see the phrase, peace be with you, it means something, doesn't it? That the one with all authority is here. And then we get to the book of Matthew. The gospel according to Matthew. At the very end, we get this amazing text that Jesus gives his disciples. And he's giving to us that we know as the Great Commission. The word commission means to have the authority to carry out a given task. And it's a great commission because it comes from our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And the commission that was given to these disciples some 2,000 years ago is the same great commission he gives to us 2017 as we turn into 2018. And this is what he says. He says in beginning in verse 16 through 17. Now keep all of that we just talked about in John 17, John 20, because this is important as we get to Matthew 28. He says in verse 16 to 17, now the 11 disciples, keep in mind Judas is already gone. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. So here you have these disciples, you have these followers of Christ, those who have attached their lives to Jesus for 3.5 years. They literally left everything to follow Jesus. And it says that they obeyed Jesus. They went to a specific place, the place that Jesus directed them to go, and they began to worship Jesus. But then at the very end, it throws in that awesome line there, but some doubted. Some were doubting. These ones that allow Jesus to invest in their life for 3.5 years. They're doubting. They're hesitant. And it's important for us that we have the same doubts as those disciples 2,000 years ago. We're hesitant. We're doubters of ourselves, aren't we? That we see this great commission that God is unveiling through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we doubt ourselves. Jesus, how can we carry out this great commission to the world? I don't know enough information. What if they tell me no? Or what if they ridicule me? Or what if they laugh at me? What if they ask me a question that I don't understand? Or maybe I get into a mess that really I don't want to invest in. What if I'm falsely accused and maybe arrested, or even worse, what if they kill me? And so we're afraid. I mean, think about it. Of all the people that Jesus could give the Great Commission to, think about the ones that He gave it to. Think about us today. He gives it to doubters. He gives it to hesitant followers. And I love the fact that God uses imperfect people to carry out His perfect mission. And so that should be a reminder to all of us that the one who has all authority is the one that's in charge of this Great Commission, not you and I. And listen to the beauty of how Jesus responds to their doubt. This is important because in verse 18 in Matthew 20:18 it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Where does Jesus point them back to? He points them back to what? To His authority. To the one who's in charge. To the one who oversees all things and in control of all things. He doesn't give them the command of the Great Commission. He addresses the doubts of the followers, those who are hesitant. He says, "Man, I'm the one who has all authority. Jesus, the one who gives amazing grace." Think about that. He gives amazing grace. Jesus diverts their attention from their own inability to what? To His sovereignty, to His power, to His authority. Jesus says, "Because of my authority, you will be able to carry out this great commission." And then in verse 19, he goes on to say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And now this is where the command is found in the Great Commission. And the command is not go. The command is make disciples. You have one mission in your life, and it isn't to make a bunch of money. It isn't just to be successful in everything you do. It's not about having a comfortable family and a nice house with great insurance and a car that cranks and then the latest technology. That is not your mission in the world. Your one mission in the world is to make disciples of all nations. And when you see the phrase and hear the phrase, all nations, it means to all people. We can't discriminate who this gospel goes to. We don't go to the ones that look like us, speak like us, like the songs that we like, meet us when it's convenient for us. All nations. Why? Why? And Jesus says that you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And think about baptism. Baptism is an identifier for us. It shows that we identify with this risen Savior, this one we know as Jesus. Now, baptism doesn't save us, but it is a proclamation that we belong to Him and He belongs to us. And it's through the baptism that we understand the concept of the church and where the church exists, the people of God exist. There should be gospel unity. There should be gospel vision. There should be gospel direction, gospel sacrifice, gospel power. It's what establishes us in the faith. And then he goes on in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here we see the beauty of discipleship. We see this understanding of teaching, and discipleship is the process of being conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? It happens as the Spirit of God reveals the truth of God's and truth of God to us, and by faith we grab a hold of it and we apply it to our lives, and we are transformed. We are made more and more in the likeness of Him. And so as we think about our family life, as we think about how we go to school and how we go to work and how we do what we call church, everything is a reflection of how are we by faith responding to the Word of God. And how do we know Him? Well, one of the primary ways that we know this one named Jesus is through the Scripture. That's where He's revealed Himself to us. And so this idea of discipleship has an understanding of reproducing. We're reproducing disciples. The making of disciples. What does that mean? It means that as Jesus works in you, you take that work and you broadcast it to the world around you, whoever it is, so that they will see the reflection of Jesus in your life. And when they grab a hold of this one named Jesus by grace through faith, then they go out and they reproduce the same thing that was reproduced in them. And then Jesus closes the Great Commission with this. I love it. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Just as the Father gave the Son the words to say, Jesus is going to do what? He's going to give us the words to say. He's going to give us the authority to do what He has called us to do. The same reason why Jesus was sent to this world, Jesus is sending us out into this world. And here's where we get the amazing promise of Jesus. That in all circumstances, all situations, every people that you encounter, the good times, the bad times, the hard things, the easy things, I'm going to be with you in there. My presence, my power, my wisdom, my compassion, my patience, my endurance, my steadfast covenant love is going to be with you. Even when we are unfaithful, He is faithful. When we go into this world, no matter where He leads us, even when we feel the shadow of great pressure in this world, and we find ourselves in places of despair or feeling inadequate, any ever been there before? Jesus gives us a promise, I'll be with you. Now, that's introduction. Told you it was long. Now we get to the fill in the blank part. You ready? See, now you're happy. You got something to do. So we're going to look at just based on all that. So everything that has just been said, what are the takeaways today? What are the action points? What is the perspective, the prayer, the posture for us as we turn from 2017 to 2018 and talk about direction? What is it that Jesus is revealing to us through His Word? Well, three takeaways. First one is this: recognize the unique place where God has placed you. And not only did Jesus come, but He sent us out. And all of us are in different places, aren't we? Every person in here has a unique place that God has placed them. And you must recognize it. That means that your place may not be my place and my place may not be your place. But He has sent us all out, right? And so we must recognize that God has equipped me for His mission in a way that is specifically unique for me. And so I need to recognize that I need to be on board with this mission. This idea of making disciples. Think about it. You are uniquely placed in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. This entire body of Christ is uniquely placed where? Right here in Charleston, South Carolina. You're uniquely placed in your place of school where you get your education. Listen, all of us are uniquely placed for His purpose in those places that He has put us. Listen, there are people in your life right now that will never know how much the Lord loves them unless it's through you. And listen, it's not about bringing them to 13 Sam McGill. That shouldn't be our only advertisement. It's about how you interact with them wherever the place is that they're at, reflecting Jesus to them. Think about it. Think of the people that we encounter each and every day. Many of them have the same struggles as we do, right? They battle the same temptations as you and I. They have the same marital disagreements as you and I. They have the same financial problems that many of us have. They're going to get the same news that you're going to get next week concerning medical issues. They're going to have the same hiccups, the same bumps, the same interruptions in life. The same type of child that gets up at 2 a.m. and is either wide-eyed, ready to roll, or crying. The difference is they don't have the hope that we have that Jesus has given us. They don't know the God of this world who protects and provides and gives perspective and gives a new vision in life, a new desire in life, a living hope. And through the word of God, it says, listen, recognize where God has placed you. And think about Luke 14:23. It says pretty awesome. Jesus is telling a parable, a story, and he says this. He says, and the master said to the servant, go to where? Go to the highways. It's the places that are busy, places where people are crowded around. It's the places that we physically go to, like school, work. But it's also, I think, in this day and age, it's where the internet takes us. Social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all those places. He said, go out to the highways. And then go to the hedges. Those places that are remote. Those places that are cut off from society. Those places that where outcasts live, right? The ones who have no place to call home. Go to those places. Why? Go to them and what? Compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Engage people. That's what the scripture is saying. I love what Donald McLeod says. Long quote, but it's great. Jesus did not, as incarnate, meaning become human, live a life of detachment. He lived a life of involvement. He lived where he could see human sin, hear human swearing and blasphemy, see human diseases and observe human mortality, poverty and squalor. His mission was fully incarnational because he taught men by coming alongside them, becoming one of them and sharing their environment and their problems. For us as individuals and churches in an affluent society, this is a great what? Embarrassment. How can we effectively minister to lost world if we're not in it? How can we reach the ignorant and the poor if we are not with them? How can our churches understanding deprived areas if the church is not incarnate in the deprived areas? How can we be salt and light in the darkened ghettos of our cities if we ourselves don't have any effective contacts and relationships within the Nazarenes of our day? We are profoundly unfaithful to the great principle of incarnational mission. The great prophet came right alongside the people and shared their experience at every level. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Pretty powerful, isn't it? This one named Jesus. Believe it or not, he was a friend of sinners. He ate meals with them. He went into their homes. You know, I believe if Jesus had an address, he would invite them into his home. Jesus met people where they were at, and he began to build relationships with them. And so here's the application of this. Man, we have got to let his spirit give us power. Think about that for a minute. We can't go to the places that he is calling us to go without his power, can we? It's why in Acts 1:8. Scripture says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Think about it. Jesus is speaking to normal people. He says, man, I'm going to give you my spirit, and you're going to go out all to these places. And he mentions Jerusalem. Now, hold on a second. Jerusalem is where you were just murdered. It's where you were falsely tried. It's where you were crucified. But think about it. Jesus is commissioning them. He's sending them out to a place that is what? It's going to cross cultural barriers, isn't it? That's right. It's where you're going to enter in unknown territories, messy territories. It's where you're going to overcome the obstacles in this life. And how are you going to overcome the things and the places that he sends you? The unique places where you're at right now through the power of the Holy Spirit. Where in your life right now? What person, people, group do you desperately need the Spirit of God to work? And are you allowing his power to work through you? Or are you trying to do it on your own? Is it your own mindset? Is your own wisdom? God says, man, if you're really going to embrace the place that God has put you in, you must call out and with great humility receive his power so that you can carry out the very mission that he has given you in that place. Second takeaway, realize what's at stake in the lives that are around you. Realize what's at stake in the lives that are around you. Listen, every person that you encounter today, tomorrow, and to the day you breathe your last breath has eternity, right? Either they're going to spend eternity with Jesus, or they're going to spend eternity in hell separated from Jesus. That's it. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but have what? The wrath of God remains on him. Do we realize that? Do we walk around with that perspective? That you're either saved or you're not saved. There is no white, black, rich, poor. There's two categories in this world. You're either saved by grace through faith, or you've chosen to deny Jesus and you're destined for a place called hell. That's it. There is no middle ground there. There is no second chance. This is it. Do we see people from that perspective? Mark 9 tells us that Jesus unpacks this place called hell. He says it's a place of unquenchable fire. It's not a good place to be. It's a place that's void of any love, any mercy, any grace, any kindness. The very reasons why Jesus came to this world are void in this place called hell. Take a moment and just let that wrap in your mind for a moment. Think about the people that God has placed you in the midst of. Get their faces in your mind and your heart right now. Are you seeing them with that perspective? Do you realize what's at stake in their life? Do you feel the urgency? I think the church in America has lost a gospel sense of urgency. I don't understand it. Urgency. And I think that's what the gospel is getting at here. Urgency. Listen, if the faces of the lost people in your life today don't grieve you, then you've forgotten the beauty of the gospel. You've forgotten the beauty of amazing grace. You can sing the lyrics, but it hasn't gripped your heart any longer. Is there a real place of passion when you see the people on the highways, those out in the outskirts of society who don't know the one that we know as Jesus? So what's the application for us on that one? See people the way God sees people. I mean, think about it. What does a heart for the lost world look like? Think about it from Jesus' perspective. Jesus shows his heart to the world by this. He invests his life in a small group of people. That's what he does. He pours into them. Now, what kind of strategy is that? I mean, that doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, Jesus, you're supposed to have these great big events. You're supposed to have loud music. You're supposed to have to do all these big things. I mean, you got to do branding and all these huge things. Marketing has got to be the number one thing in your church if you're going to draw the crowds. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus does what? He pours his life into a small group of men, teaching them the truths of the gospel. And what does he do? He sends them out. And he says, now you go, you do the same thing. You get another group of people, and you do the same thing in them, and then you challenge them to rely on my power, my spirit, to see people the way I see people, and then they'll go out. And that's how he changed the world. It's through multiplication. He reproduced himself and the people that were around him. And that's why it's important for us as a church to invest in a small group of people. It's not about drawing the masses. We use strategies and catalysts for certain things, but the heart of disciple making is found in meeting with small groups of people. 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Think about what it's saying here. Paul says, man, I'm a new creation. Paul says, I once was a murderer, now I'm a missionary. We didn't see that in Paul, did we? Now, we have the benefit of reading the scripture 2,000 years later, but man, if we lived in Paul's day, we say, we ain't going there. God saw something we didn't see, didn't he? Who in your life have you shut off for the power of the gospel because you simply aren't seeing them the way God sees them? This one named Paul did so much for the early church and did so much for us. Why? Because he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the murderer, now a missionary. Who have you overlooked? Who have you written off? Who have you refused to build relationships with? Sometimes it's because we don't want to. Sometimes it's because it's too messy. But do we see people the way God sees people? That there's an eternity at stake. And that leads us to the final one. Remember the simple purpose God has given you. It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? It's easy for you to get distracted. It's easy for us as pastors to get distracted. And I believe if the church is going to recapture its place in America, and specifically for us in Charleston, West Ashley, we got to get rid of distractions. We keep it simple. The very thing that Jesus told us to do, make disciples. You see, the primary way that God reaches people is through what? Through people. Not programs. People. People. Why do we often dread his mission to the world? Fear. Feeling inadequate. Lack of preparation and prayer. Too busy. Listen, we'll never fully understand the last phrase of the Great Commission where Jesus says, and behold, I will be with you wherever you go, unless we keep the main thing, the main thing. For many of us, we don't experience the power of Jesus in our life because we're so distracted by the one thing that he has called us to. Make disciples, invest in people. That's why Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 through 29, him, speaking of Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone, what? Mature in Christ. How important is presenting people in Christ mature? Not because of their own doing, but because of Christ doing in their lives. So how important was it for Paul? Well, listen to what he says. For this, what? I toil, I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul is working. He is toiling. Not through his own strength. The scripture says what? By the power of God who is working in me. It means that as I follow Jesus and I go to the places that Jesus has called me to, as I get kingdom perspective and I see people the way God sees people, that eternity is at stake, and I keep the main thing, making disciples, I will rely on his power and his strength. Why? Because I want to present everyone mature in Christ. So what's the application for us? Keep the gospel the number one priority. Keep the gospel the number one priority. Listen, not only should we keep the gospel the number one priority here at Charleston Baptist Church, but it needs to go into our own personal lives. It needs to go into our workplaces. It needs to go in how we parent, how we do finances, everything. You keep the gospel the number one priority. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 says, for the love of what? Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. There's the gospel right there. The gospel is not just about Sunday morning. The gospel is a way of life. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of living. It's a way that we worship. We must keep the gospel number one in our lives. Listen, the reason why there's not motivation, the reason why oftentimes there's not urgency, is because we're not keeping the gospel center in our lives. I mean, we're busy. We're at the gas station day in and day out, filling in and doing all those things. We're going through the fast food lines like it ain't nobody's business. When we go to Target, we go to Walmart, we go to Costco, we go to all those places. But we're not making kingdom impact. Why? Because we're not keeping the gospel central in our lives. Listen. The work that God has called us to, through Jesus Christ and through his power, is a privilege. He could do it on his own, but he chooses to use us. Do we love the privilege of being the one that Jesus came to send out? That's the heart for our church, I pray. God is on a rescue mission. He is rescuing and redeeming sinners. He is drawing people to himself. And he has shown his great love to the world through his son, Jesus Christ. And this one named Jesus And the very last prayer that we see, the longest prayer in John 17 recorded by Jesus, praying to the Father, he says, in the same way that you have sent me on mission to this world, I am sending them out on mission in the world. And so recognize where God has placed you. Realize what's at stake in the people's lives around you. And remember the simple purpose God has given you. Make disciples. As we go to our time of invitation, I'm going to ask Pastor Sean to come up in the choir, the praise team. What's going on in your life right now? Where is your greatest burden? What is the thing that consumes you most right now? What do you cherish the most? When you think about the end of 2017 and going on into 2018, what is we as a church, as a body of Christ, what are we willing to sacrifice? What preference are we willing to lay aside? What sacrificial gift or posture are we willing to take to live out the very commission that God has given us? To know that we have all power, that we have the truth of God, we have the assurance of God, the provision of God, and the promise of God. We have everything. He has equipped us to do all things in this world. What's our response in faith? In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing together as a church. The altar is going to be open for you to come pray. Is there a specific individual that grips your heart right now? Is there a circumstance in your life or in the life of someone that you know that needs gospel intervention? Man, let's be a people of prayer. Are there challenges in your family today? Maybe for you, you're walking through a situation that you know is never going to change, but you need gospel provision to walk in whatever circumstance that is. I believe I'm talking to parents right there. Maybe for you it's a child who is walking through something that many people in this world never have to walk through, but that's the place God has put you. Church, I'm begging you. Let us keep the gospel primary in our lives, because everything else doesn't matter. And so whatever the Lord is calling you to do right now, I pray that you would respond in faith to Him. Maybe for you, you want to go ahead and start praying on behalf of what's going to happen next Sunday as we unpack Vision 2018 to the church. Maybe for you this morning, you want to know more about this one named Jesus. Whatever your decision is today, I'll be right here in front. I'll be glad to receive you. The altar will be open for you. Let us stand and sing to Jesus Christ.